Spiritual Life Center.
We greet you in the name of all that is good, all that is sacred, and in the warm and loving energy of this community, Spiritual Life Center. If you're joining us for the first time, we especially want to welcome you because we know that you are not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Thank you for joining us on your unique path today, and we hope you enjoy this special message from this past Sunday's service.
Well, good morning, and thank you, Faith, for that reminder of the nature of God and knowing that wherever we are, God is. Wherever we are, truth is. And most importantly, yes, God is. Because God is not becoming anything. God always is being God. You know, today, my talk title is, What Are You? You know, there's a spiritual teacher by the name of Imelda Shanklin. And she wrote a book by the same title, What Are You? And on the very first page of the book, she writes about the time she met a wonderful young man. And she asked him, What are you? Now, this young man was somewhat confused by the question, but thinking that Ms. Shanklin did not mean to word the question that way, he went on to answer her. And he said something to the effect that, well, my name is Johnny so-and-so, I'm 22 years old, I'm a very popular person, a student, and someday the world will hear about me. Of course, his answers were not responsive to the question, What are you? From a spiritual perspective, we can't talk about what we are until we discern what God is. Because we are so interrelated with this presence that we call God, but is known by so many different names. I recall one of my teachers saying, that whatever you say God is, God becomes that for you. And I was reminded how we as humans have so many different interpretations of God and how we define God. And how we define God impacts how we define what we are. You know, I wrote a blog that I believe was published earlier this week. And I shared that one of my favorite TV series was The West Wing. It's right behind my favorite one, which is The Wire, which was a totally different energy than The West Wing, but that's another story. Anyway, one of the most memorable and impactful scenes of that series is the episode entitled Two Cathedrals. The main character in that series is Martin Sheen. He plays Jed Bartlett. And Jed is the president of the United States. And Sheen's character is beyond distraught and seething with anger and disbelief because his longtime assistant and friend, Mrs. Langham, was killed. A drunk driver ran a red light and crashed into Langham's car. It was her first time in her life that she had splurged and bought a brand new car. The first time. She was so excited about it. Well, Mrs. Langham was well liked by everyone. Her death was not only unexpected, but to nearly everyone who knew her, they considered it to be a cruel and unfair fate for her. It was incredibly infuriating, maddening to Sheen's character. To him, it was a heartless act by God. And after attending Mrs. Langham's funeral at the National Cathedral, Sheen's character remains alone in the majestic building. And he's speaking directly to God. He's having a conversation with God. And he lets God have it. He has a memorable soliloquy. He calls God an SOB, an effectless thug. And those were the most charitable descriptions and words that he used. And he ends his rant of total disdain toward God by lighting a cigarette and then dropping it in this cathedral floor, in this sacred space. And he grinds it under his foot. And then he leaves angrily from the building. He was a devoutly religious man. And at that moment, he seemingly denounced and renounced his faith and belief in God. That scene was a dramatic illustration of how human beings sometimes give God human qualities. They give God human emotions. They see God as something that is unpredictable and will change on us in a heartbeat, and we cannot depend upon that presence. When we describe God in this way, we are making God in the image of humans, giving God human qualities. But God is not, as many of us have been taught to believe, a big personage in the sky or someone that's residing in some far-off region, you know, called heaven. And this presence that we call God is not a force that is stern and angry or judgmental. God is spirit, or the creative energy that is the cause of all visible things. And God as spirit is the invisible life and intelligence underlying everything that we see, every physical thing that we see. So God is not a being or a person having life or a person having intelligence or love. God is the total of all these qualities, the total of all good, whether it's been manifested or not. In other words, God does not have power. God is power. God does not give wisdom or have wisdom. God is wisdom. God is all intelligence. God is not even loving. God is love itself. We know that God does not have these qualities. God is and every one of these qualities. So with that as a backdrop, we ask, so what are we? What are you? It's important to know what we are, because if we do not know what we are, we will limit the power and the presence and the love of God from being expressed through us by having a false identification of what we are. So what are we? Of course, we are the image and likeness, and out of God itself, we are the image and likeness of the force, which means we contain every idea of God and every quality of this presence. Because we are one with God, we are made of divine stuff. We have diviner genes within us, baby. You know, some theological teachings would have us believe that you and I are born sinners or lost souls, but they would be mistaken. This force, this presence, the Spirit of living God is simply too pure to behold iniquity and is everywhere present at every point in space and time, but most importantly, right where we are. So what some would call a lost soul is simply someone that has lost sight of God's omnipresence. And they have forgotten who they are. And as a result, we end up expressing our ignorance through factual living. What we know is that we know what we are. We understand, as it says in Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse, that we have the same mind in us as was in Christ Jesus, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal to God. In other words, each of us are individual manifestations and expressions of God and contain the whole of that God. Now, we're not saying that each of us is God in its entirety. Just like if you went to the ocean and you got a bucket full of water from the ocean, that bucket full of water is not the ocean, but it has all the qualities of the ocean. So each of us have come forth out of God in different quantity or degree and are the highest expression of this divine energy. We are the fullest and most complete expression of God on earth. And what we realize what we are, when we realize that, we realize that we think like God. And God only thinks in divine ideas. God only thinks in solutions. And when we are living from our right identity, we do the same. We only think God, what God is and what God knows. This is particularly important when we pray. Because when we're in prayer, we don't want to think about the so-called problems that we're facing. We want to focus on what God is, because what God is, we are. You know, I remember the time I was seeking prayer from what she called herself to be a spiritual technician. And I was going through something and I asked her, well, will you pray with me? And immediately this spiritual technician just started praying. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you want to know what my problem is? And she said, no, because God does not know about problems. Only we do. And then she went on to say, for prayer to be effective, we must turn to the presence of God. We must turn to God only. And this means turning away from the circumstance. When we talk about the problem and then we start to pray, we are turning more to the circumstance, trying to figure out how God is going to solve the circumstance. So people will declare, people will pray, people will light their incense and their candles. They will set up their altar. They will set up their headdress and they will wear their robe and then they will do all these things and get all of this stuff going on and then sit back and try to figure out how God is going to solve this. What they have done is taken all their attention and placed it right back on the circumstance or the so-called problem. And all the work that they have done so diligently and so masterfully is for naught. Because we've taken our attention off the presence of God, and then we wonder how God is going to do something about this. No, we want to place our attention on God for the sake of God and the qualities of God. So that spiritual technician told me, I don't need to know your problem. Because God is not a problem solver. We need God consciousness. And the consciousness of God dissolves all problems. And she said, God don't know nothing about your problem. If God knew anything about your problem, we would never get rid of it. And so when we are in tune with our right identity and what we are, we don't think about problems. We only think like God. We only think about the presence. And this God presence only knows divine ideas. It only knows divine and perfect solutions. And to the extent we make reference to our so-called problems, if we have to do that, we don't tell God about our big problems. We tell our problems about our big God. There was an eight-year-old woman, young girl, I should say. And she knew what she was. She knew what God is. And that God was bigger and more powerful than anything else outside of her. In fact, she used to sing a line from an old hymn that you may be familiar with, at least I know from my early years in church. And the lines go something like, God walks with me, God talks with me, and God tells me I am his own. But she added her own line to the song, and the line was, and there is nothing God cannot do. Well, that 8-year-old girl knew that her little brother was very sick and that her parents could not afford this special surgery that he needed. And she overheard them say that only a miracle could save him now. And that girl knew that God worked miracles because there was nothing God could not do. And as long as she worked with God, that it could be done. So she went to her bedroom. She emptied out her piggy bank. And she counted up her coins, and it came to $1.11. And then after she collected her coins, she walked a few blocks away from her home to a drugstore where she waited patiently for the pharmacist, who was talking to a very well-dressed man. After being there for a while and being a young girl, she grew impatient. And she walked up to the counter and emptied out all her coins on the counter. And it created a great disruption in the conversation between the two men. And being very irritated, the pharmacist told her that she needed to be patient. And she said to him, "You know, I need to talk to you about my brother. He's really sick, and I've come to buy a miracle." And the pharmacist asked, "I beg your pardon?" "Yeah," she said, "you know, my brother has something growing inside his head, and my dad says only a miracle can save him now. So I am here to buy a miracle. And how much does a miracle cost?" And the pharmacist said to her, "Well, we don't sell miracles here, little girl. I'm sorry, I can't help you." He softened up a little bit. But she said, "I have the money to pay for it." And then the well-dressed man who was standing there talking to the pharmacist stooped over and asked, "What kind of miracle does your brother need?" And the little girl said, "I don't know." And her eyes started welling up. She began to get a little teary-eyed. And she said, "I just know he needs an operation, and my daddy can't pay for it." And so the well-dressed man asked, "Well, how much do you have?" And she said, "Once again, I have $1.11. She was speaking very low, very inaudibly. And then the man said, "Well, what a coincidence. $1.11 is exactly the price of a miracle for little brothers today." And according to the story, that well-dressed man was a specialist, a surgeon who worked on neurosurgery. And he completed the operation for her little brother. And he did it without charge. And soon afterwards, that girl's little brother was home and well. And full of thankfulness, the mother whispered to her husband, saying, "That was a real miracle. I wonder how much the surgery could have cost." And the young girl smiled because she knew exactly how much it cost. $1.11. Because she knew that God could do anything. And that she came with God. And if she worked with God, anything was possible. More importantly, she knew that she walked with God along the way. She and God were one. You know, Dr. Howard Thurman, the mentor to Martin Luther King Jr., once said, "If you have the strength to affirm the high prerogative of your spirit, you will discover that if you do, a host of invisible angels will wing to your defense, because in you, God has come into its own." Let us remember what we are. When we do, we begin to understand. We begin to capture that what is really going on. And we're here to live God's life. And that dynamic presence is the understanding, is the intelligence, is the wisdom, is the harmony of your being, of my being, of everyone's being. And therefore, you will not seek to live from your little cleverness. Instead, you will seek to capitulate to this dynamic good that is everywhere and expresses what we really are. When we identify with the truth of what we are, we don't try to overcome problems. We're seeking to know God. We're seeking to know God. There's a big difference between trying to understand problems and knowing God. We're trying to feel our way back to center, feel our way back to God, back to our true nature and the love that we are. We're feeling our way back to the peace that we are. And when we are in that space, we notice there is nothing to fight there. There is nothing to prove there. There's nothing to get rid of there. We are doing what God wants us to do. And that is to know God and manifest God. To know God and manifest God. And when we continue to acknowledge and know that which cannot be done but can be known, we are coming to understand God and God's qualities that are our life and what we are. And then we behold all things are being made new. So understand, the verdict is in. You're not guilty. The verdict is in. You're not lost. You're free. The prognosis is in. You are whole, perfect, and complete. The report card is in. You are not a failure. You are the image and likeness of God. Celebrate God's life as you. Rejoice in this instant. Be free. It is so good. This is what you are. And so it is, and so we let it be. Peace and blessings to you.
We are grateful for the opportunity to share with you today and hope you've taken something from this Sunday's message. If you'd like to hear more from Spiritual Life Center, be sure to click subscribe on the podcast platform you're listening from. You can find out more about our community on our website at www.slcworld.org. We look forward to being a part of your continued spiritual journey. Wherever you are, God is, and all is well.
Spiritual Life Center.